Well, good morning. Nice to see you all. I hope you have your Bibles and hope you're ready to finish up this series on possessions. It's been a fun time, at least for me. I hope you've been enjoying it. I know sometimes not all of what we hear and everything is enjoyable, as we know, enjoying things. But I hope you have at least learned and grown and taken some steps. Today is the last message in this series on possessions, and we start another series next Sunday called Values. Now, let me explain a little bit at a high level what we're trying to accomplish in the process. We think there are three areas that are so important for us to get a hold of. Now, this doesn't cancel out any other issues of doctrine and theology and those kind of things, but there are three areas in our lives that are very important. And one is what you have in your wallet, what you have in your pocket. That's why we've been talking about possessions. The second thing we need to talk about is values, what you have in your heart. What you're going to, what you believe and why you believe it, and how you take that out into your everyday life. And the last part is what's in your head. We're going to be talking about worldview, and we're going to be studying the book of Jonah and looking at Jonah and his worldview and seeing if we can't come to some idea of what worldview should look for us as believers. And so those three areas are some of the most important areas, and we're going to dig down into that. And we've started in possessions. We start values next Sunday. And we're trying to take our values and we're trying to shrink it down into four basic values. We're trying to say that there are four things, easily to remember ways of thinking about my life and what I need to do. And so starting next week and starting following that, we're creating a discipleship process that we call Evergrow. And Evergrow is going to be a four-stage kind of growth process. The titles are going to be simple. You're going to be able to understand them. You're going to be able to repeat them. And we want you to know that there are steps that we take as disciples and followers of Christ. And so next Sunday, we're going to kick that series off. I hope you come with your Bibles, expectant of what God has for you. Today, though, I want to challenge you on the fact that we as believers can change the world with our possessions. Do you believe that? You see, it's an interesting thing when we say you can change the world. We all tend to say, well, I don't know. I don't have much. I have a few things. How could I change the world? I work in the nursery. I teach sixth grade boys. How big a deal is that? Well, as we've been talking about, under the influence of God, in His economy, those kind of things become hugely important in the flow of history. I hope to point that out to you as we move along. Now, we've been talking about this man by the name of Moses. And so if you will turn to Exodus chapter 4, I want to again encourage you to study the lives and the characters in the Bible. There are lots of ways to study the Bible. One of them is to take a character and study the character's life. And that's what we've been doing. We've been drilling down into an incident in Moses' life about his possessions and trying to decide and articulate, do they say something to us today? How is it possible that God could use our possessions like he used Moses' possessions? I remind you about chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Do you remember the story? Then Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me or listen or do what I say? Lord, I don't have much. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. Why don't you send somebody else?" Have you ever used all those excuses? You look around the room and you say, "Lord, I'm probably the least likely of anybody to do that." Then the Lord asks you that pointed question. What's in your hand? What do you have that I could use? Now, he says it to Moses in a very interesting way. And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And then the Lord had him throw it down on the ground. It turned into a serpent. He had him pick it back up. We've been through all of that. But I want to remind you of some of the things we've covered. First and foremost, God wants to use possessions to change your heart, first of all. You see, the world loves to say things to us about our possessions, things like, it's all about you. Things like, there's never enough. I need more. And yet God comes along and says, wait. Did you forget who owns all that you have? Do you forget who gave it to you in the first place? Do you realize it really belongs to me? Don't you know that to me, as the creator of the world, generosity placed in your heart is far more important than all the money that I could give you? That obedience and faith. And oh, here's that tough, tough word. Contentment is far more important placed in the human heart than all the automobiles in the garage. Now, at least one of you, probably more, have said, you know, Randy, why in the world are you bringing a message like this during these hard times? Don't you know that people are stressed out and I know that. I understand that. But just think with me just a little bit. Isn't at that time when we struggle with possessions, isn't that the best time to ask some questions about our possessions? I mean, when we lose something, isn't that the best time to ask what it meant to us and where we are? You see, the struggle we've all been through, I understand what it looks like to see your retirement accounts go down 40%. But at that point in time, isn't that the best time to ask the question, well, how are you doing now, though? You see, it unveils us, doesn't it? It makes us look, take a hard look and say, how valuable was the money? Was it more important than the call of God in our lives? Were we hanging on to it as security? Now, don't get me wrong. I wish that it didn't happen to any of us. But it's at these times that we get a real glimpse of what we think about our possessions. And God has made very clear that He will give them to us and He will take them away from us for the purpose of building this quality of generosity and obedience and faith and contentment in our hearts. He's bound and determined to change our hearts. The question I have to ask myself, have to ask Marcia, my wife, I have to ask you, is when you lost the money, did it embitter you? Or did it cause you to trust God more? Did you respond out of anger? Or did you understand that God's sovereign? He hasn't forgotten you. You see, it's in that crunch. It's in the grist of that mill where we finally find out what we're made of. And for me, it's been wonderful to have to look through the scriptures and have to deal in my life with the really realities of my possessions and ask myself the question, are they changing my heart for the better? That's what God desires. Think about Moses, would you? He steps on the world stage, at least in our Bibles. He steps on the world stage after being an outcast. He's 80 years old. He's more than likely terrible up front. He might have been a stutterer. We're not sure. And God taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Moses, how about if you go down and pull out of captivity about 5 million people down there that Pharaoh has? Why don't you just head on down there? What would you say to the Lord? I can tell you what Moses said. He said, no, I don't think so. I'm not very good up front. I don't know what to say. Why don't you send somebody else? See, it's no different than us, isn't it? Sixth grade boys needs a teacher. Everybody goes, oh my goodness gracious. I couldn't do that. Send somebody else. I'm not very good up front. I don't know my Bible. I don't. And then he asks that startling question. Moses, what do you have in your hand? all I want is that staff of yours. If you'll just give me that staff, I will change you, I will change your community, and I will change the world. Now, if you don't believe me, let's go through the scriptures, shall we? If you have junior high boys at home, you're going to love the rest of Exodus, because starting in chapter 7, some really cool things happen. The Lord uses the rod to do some miracles, and they're not very beautiful by nature. They're kind of ugly, in fact. There's all kinds of blood and guts and frogs and gnats and hail and all those things that our young guys like. So, dads, you ought to read the story with your young man, but always at the end, make sure that you bring the punchline along. Here's the punchline. Let's go through them, shall we? Let's take a look at 7:19, the curse of the blood. Moses was sent by God to free the people, and every time Pharaoh's heart was wrong, God hardened it, and he stepped up to something else. In 7:19, the curse of the blood. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers and over their streams." And you know the rest of the story. Fascinating. There's that staff. Verse 19. Let's take a look at 8:5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff." Some of you are probably saying, "Well, this is Aaron's staff. This isn't Moses' staff." I think if you'll track back, you will find that it typically, I believe, it's the same staff. The staff of God. And it doesn't particularly matter at this point in time who's using it, but it's being demonstrated and being wielded by Aaron or Moses, accomplishing great things. You can study it. It's controversial. Study it out for yourself and see what you think. The amazing thing is we get to chapter 14. Turn over to 14, chapter 14. Starting in verse 15, you will know that the children of Israel have now been released. Pharaoh finally got tired of the problems. He released them. He woke up in the middle of the night and changed his mind. He's now chasing them. And this man who said he couldn't be a leader and said he couldn't accomplish what God wanted and has had all kinds of excuses now says this. Verse 13. But Moses said to the people, what? Do not be afraid. Is that interesting? Is this the same guy who was just telling God that he couldn't do it and didn't want to do it and wasn't going to do it? Now he's standing up in front of millions of people and he's leading the retreat of the children of Israel. And he reaches down somewhere into his faith and says, hey, don't be afraid. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Where in the world did he learn that? Well, he learned it as God touched his staff. He saw God at work. He saw what God could do with a simple stick of wood. He was changed. He saw it at work in his own heart, and he saw it at work in his community. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he's accomplished for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. For how long? Yikes. Pretty serious business. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, you lift up your... what? Your staff. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry ground. Don't you find that just really absolutely amazing? One thing in the hand of the right person used in the economy of God can absolutely change the world. Our lives have been totally changed because of that scene at the Red Sea. Our world has never been the same since, or it never will. Why? Because a man by the name of Moses gave the Lord what he had and said, "Lord, why don't you use it? Why don't you use me?" You might be asking the question then, why in the world would the Lord do that? Why would he want to use a stick? We can go through the scriptures and we can come up with all kinds of things God's used. He's used donkeys and sticks and all kinds of things. Why would he want to do that? Well, fairly easy answer in scripture. You're in chapter 14. Go to chapter 14, verse 4. And then we're going to go back to chapter 9. The reason he wants to do this is because he wants to gain glory. He wants the glory. He wants the glory for all of this. Thus says, "Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, children of Israel. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." That's neat, isn't it? The reason the Lord wants your vacuum cleaner is because he wants to get the glory. You say, how? Well, how about your attitude while you're using it? He's very interested in your paintbrush. He's very interested to know how you're going to use that. Is it always for you, or can you use it for someone else who has needs? The last thing I want to show you is chapter 9, verse 16. Why would God use my stuff for his glory? Here's what he says. "But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power." There's the second one. "And in order to proclaim my name throughout all of the earth." There's the third one. He's going to get his glory, he's going to demonstrate his power, and he's going to demonstrate his glory through all of the earth. That is his intentions. The idea here is that God takes our possessions and he demonstrates his power to us. Have you felt the power of what it feels like for God to take something of yours and actually craft it and make it into a miracle? Have you felt the pulse of what it feels like to give the Lord something you have and watch him shape it and bend it and send it to a different location and watch him do miraculous things there? That's God's intent. He's going to take us and he's going to take our possessions. And his intentions is to demonstrate his power to us through them and proclaim his name throughout all of the earth. That makes you world changers. That makes us carefully consider, what am I doing today that potentially has world consequences tomorrow? I wonder if some of the people who did things in the New Testament actually knew what they were doing. Let me restate that backwards and then move a little bit forward. Do you think that Moses really knew what he was committing himself to? Let me show you what I mean. Acts chapter 13, please. If you're, again, new with your Bible, you're going to go to the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. Acts is the story of the church. We're going to go to Acts chapter 13. I want to show you a very famous section of Scripture, and I'm going to ask the same question. Is it easy to think about ourselves as being world changers? Is it easy for us to see that God can take our stuff and change it and use it in unusual ways? I'd like to give you a picture down into the life of a church, one of the churches, and it's about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a very difficult man. He was he had all kinds of struggles. He had a bunch of rage down in his heart. He was a murderer. He had all kinds of things until God got a hold of him, and he ended up in the local church. And the church decided that they would pray about this guy and see what they were going to do. Here's the story, verse 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Don't you love that? I don't know why that strikes me as so funny, but he seems to be kind of at the bottom of the list. He seems to be not very famous. He seems to be not have all the credentials. It just says, and Saul. But there's something really cool that's going to happen to Saul here. And says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. By the way, church, what's in your hand? Oh, we got Barnabas and Saul here. What do you want to do with them, Lord? And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Nice service. But did they really understand what they were doing? Did they know what they were investing in? I wonder if it's not just kind of like what we did. Didn't we do just the same thing? We kind of nicely walked up here and we put our hands on a couple of people and said, God bless you, be warm and be filled. We hope you succeed. But think now, just think carefully. Maybe it was much deeper than that. Maybe we don't know yet what Jill Bickle is going to mean to our children and to their destiny. See, that's the amazing thing. When you step up and when you finally take that step, you're not sure exactly what God is going to do. Look at the Apostle Paul. He changed the world. He turned it upside down. Why? Because a group of people pushed him forward and said, here, God, take this one. I'll show you another interesting section of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, on to the right of your Bible. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That is right, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. Another church who has decided to give the Lord some stuff, money. The Apostle Paul says this about them. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourselves know, Philippians, that at first, preaching the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. I wonder how that offering got taken. I wonder if they passed the hat and they said, well, after the service, there's a missionary offering over here. And if you want to, just put some money in there and we're going to send it off to this guy, Paul. Maybe says he's pretty good at this stuff. Maybe we can see what he can do with the Gentiles. A little money. Invested at the right place. Changed the world. Wasn't fancy. Wasn't perfect. He was just invested. I wonder if they really knew. I wonder if they could see. I'm sure they couldn't see what God could do with their little offering. Let's run down history just a little bit more. Let's talk about a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. 22 years old, been raised by praying parents. The one request the parents had of God was that he would use Hudson for the cause of the gospel in China. At 22 years old, he headed for the mission field. I'm sure there were some supporting churches. I'm sure there were people back behind who were saying, well, God bless you. Good luck. I hope you have a great time. I'm sure the church probably prayed over him just like we did. I'm sure they invested him. But they had no idea what was yet to come. Let me give you the statistics, can I? One man, one set of parents, one church who offered this young man to Christ and said, could you use him? In 1846, he went to China. At 22, he stepped out on the mainland. At his death in 1905, he had established 205 mission stations in China. He'd recruited and trained 849 missionaries. And starting at zero, they had seen 125,000 Chinese converts come to faith. When he got to China, he didn't know the language. He didn't know what he was doing. He just invested himself. Want me to tell you the rest of the story? In 1945, the outbreak of the Boxer Wars in China, the government had decided that Christianity was a detriment to the country, and they began to crush Christianity, close as many churches as they could, and to get rid of as many Christians and missionaries as they could. We in the West thought that it was probably the end of Hudson Taylor and his movement. But God had other ideas. In the next 50 years after his death, China Inland Missions had established 19 universities, 6,000 elementary and high schools, 900 hospitals, and at that time, 700,000 Chinese converts were known to exist in that country. The cost was high. They lost 236 Western missionaries and their children martyred for the cause of Christ during the rebellion. They invested themselves. But think of the results. The story's not done yet. The Chicago Tribune last year reported that they believe that there are over 70 million converts in China today, all traceable to those early missionaries who simply took a step forward. Were they exactly the right people? No. Did they have all the education? No. They simply gave what they had in their hand. How about you? What do you have in your hand? Maybe it's your own life. Maybe some of you have been struggling with the call of God on your life. Maybe you know what God wants from you, and you just keep putting it off. Maybe you know that God has called you to the mission field. Maybe you know that God has called you to seminary. And yet you ask those hard questions. Well, what about the money, and how are we going to make it, and all those things? Why me, Lord? Can't you send someone else? Several weeks ago, we prayed for Scott and Wendy Beam. Do you remember them? Do you know what they're doing? He's going to seminary in St. Louis. You know why? because he believes that God has called him to teach junior high students theology and Bible. That's not where the story started, though. Do you know what he gave up? Do you know what they gave up, his wife and children plus him, to give up to go do that? They gave up a thriving law practice to go do that. And people said, why would you give up this to go do that? Why would you give up this kind of income to be able to spend $20,000 a year on education? Oh, the answer was not easy, but the answer was right. Because God asked me what I had in my hand. It's going to come that terrible day for many parents when God taps your child on the shoulder and says, I want you in China. I want you in Indonesia. I want to send you to Nicaragua. I want you to go to Bible college. I want you to train for the ministry. I want you to be a youth pastor. What are you going to say? You say, Lord Jesus, all of my life, I've held this child close. But if you choose to take him or her, then I open my hands and I release them into your care. A perfect child? No. Just exactly the right choice? No. All the tools? Probably not. Just a child who was laid down before Christ and said, Christ, please take care of them. What's in your hand? What's God asking of you? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your pocketbook. But he wants in there. He wants to take what you have and he wants to revolutionize the world. Your heart first, or your community and the world. But don't underestimate what he could do with you. You say, well, all I know how to do is take care of the babies in the nursery. Yeah, but do you know what you're handling? No? What is that child going to become? Where is God going to send them? Back to those sixth grade boys. Don't underestimate them. They're going to change the world with your help. You see, our minutiae in God's hands are miracles. My tithe on a monthly basis given to God is multiplied hundreds of times. What's in your hand? Would you bow with me? We're at the end of our time and our series, and I just want to give you a chance to spend a little time with the Lord and ask him what he wants from you. Maybe he wants your bitterness. Maybe he wants your hurt. Maybe you just need to launch that into Christ and let it go and see what he can do with it. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your money. It's not between me and you. It's between you and God. What is He asking of you? Are you willing to take that first step?